Well, praise the Lord and greetings in His precious name. Welcome to each and every one here today, our visitors especially. It's a pleasure to see you. As an introduction to a message here, I'd like to take you back a little bit in my life. Some years ago, 11, 12 years ago, God was stirring deeply in my heart and life. And I was seeking Him for direction, for future, and I won't go into the detail, but one of the things that weighed heavily on my heart was, is what I have patterned after the New Testament, or is there something more the Lord has for me and wants me to walk in? And the more I studied Scripture, the more I felt like there's got to be something more biblical. And I would come across passages like Matthew 15, Mark chapter 7, Colossians 2, numerous ones that really spoke to me and made me wonder, am I on track, or is there something more? And I came to the conviction that there was something more, and I was going to go for it with the Lord's help, and whatever He would show me in the Scriptures, I would, by His grace, walk in them. And being in a setting where there were a lot of traditions that some may have been good and maybe had good starts, but just many that didn't really make sense. And to question them was not considered right to even question them. But I did, and very soon found myself having some opposition. And in the midst of that, leadership in that setting came and we sat together. One of the questions I had for them was, and I don't remember how I worded it, but I would have listed off a number of things and just asked the question, can these things be patterned off of the New Testament? And I was struggled and wanted an answer. I was trying to not be challenging, but really was troubled. Just feeling like there was a lot of teachings that fell in the category of putting aside the commandments of God that we might keep our own tradition. And that's what I was burdened with. And that's the question I presented to them. Now, the one man, he mentioned the Rechabites in Jeremiah 35. And he said, well, that's what they did. God blessed that. And end of subject, according to him. I wasn't familiar with Jeremiah 35 at that time. Looked into it a little later and was puzzled, was a little bit troubled by the chapter and didn't quite know where to put it. I knew that I was going to base my life off the New Testament. And I just kind of put Jeremiah 35 as, oh, that's Old Testament, so it didn't bother me much. But at the same time, there was a question in the back of my mind. Well, I didn't study into this chapter a whole lot since. Came across it a number of times. Here recently, I felt moved to study Jeremiah 35 and see what there is to learn in it. And that's where I'd like to be this morning. You can turn with me to Jeremiah 35. And if you're not familiar with the Old Testament, I urge you to read the Bible from cover to cover. There's so much in all of the Old Testament that is so helpful and good for us to know and learn from and be able to understand the Christian faith, the New Testament, so much better. But anyway, Jeremiah 35, and before we read the Word. Let's have another word of prayer. Yeah, let's just bow our heads and come before the Lord. Dear Lord God, thank you for the precious Word, the wisdom that is found in that book that we have with us, allowing us to have it so freely, and the direction and correction, instruction that it gives to us. Many of us have found it precious, and I pray that this morning we can love your Word and find it precious and apply it to our lives and hide it in our hearts, that we might walk in truth and holiness all the days of our life. Father, build us up as a people, as a church, to love you, to glorify you, to bind together in these last days that we live in, to be true and strong unto the end. And I pray for this message, that you would take this time and instruct us. I just desire to be your servant, a channel of your Word. Pray for a clear mind and clarity of thought and word, and that you would have your way. In the precious name of Jesus, amen. Now, actually, before we start reading in this chapter, I would like to go back through and find out what we can learn of the Rechabites. Let me read verses 1 and 2, Jeremiah 35. The word which came unto Jeremiah from the Lord in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, saying, Go unto the house of the Rechabites, and speak unto them, and bring them into the house of the Lord, into one of the chambers, and give them wine to drink. Now my message today is the Rechabite lesson. Now, I invite you to follow along with your Bible if you have one. And we will try to do a little Bible study and find out the stage that was set here. So the Rechabites, if we go to 1 Chronicles 2:55, first of all, 1 Chronicles 2:55, And the families of the scribes which dwelt at Jabez, the Tirathites, the Shimeathites, and the Sukathites, these are the Kenites that came of Hemath, the father of the house of Rehab. So Rehab was a Kenite. We learn from this. Now if we go back to Judges 1, verse 16, Judges 1, verse 16, And the children of the Kenite, Moses' father-in-law, and we'll be coming back to this passage a little later, but I just wanted to point out that Moses' father-in-law was a Kenite. Now, let's backtrack all the way to Genesis 15, 19 to 21. Genesis 15, 19 to 21. Abraham here was before God. God was making a covenant with Abraham. Starting in verse 18, In the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, Unto thy seed have I given this land, from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates, the Kenites, and the Kenizzites, and the Kadmonites, and the Hittites, and the Perizzites, and the Rephaim, and the Amorites, and the Canaanites, and the Girgashites, and the Jebusites. And we see there the Kenites are mentioned right in there with the tribes that God said he has already given unto Abram, to his followers, to his people. And now to Exodus 2. Exodus 2, 11. And down to 3, verse 1. Exodus 2, 11. And it came to pass in those days, and those days was when Moses was grown and he had been raised let me just read it. When Moses was grown, that he went out unto his brethren and looked on their burdens, and he spied an Egyptian smiting an Hebrew, one of his brethren. And he looked this way and that, and when he saw that there was no man, he slew the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. And when he went out the second day, behold, two men of the Hebrews strove together. And he said to him that did the wrong, wherefore smitest thou thy fellow? And he said, who made thee a prince and a judge over us? Intendest thou to kill me as thou killedst the Egyptian? And Moses feared and said, surely this thing is known. Now when Pharaoh heard this thing, he sought to slay Moses. But Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh and dwelt in the land of Midian. And he sat down by a well. Now the priest of Midian had seven daughters, and they came and drew water and filled the troughs to water their father's flock. And the shepherds came and drove them away. But Moses stood up and helped them and watered their flock. And when they came to Reuel, their father, he said, how is it that ye are come so soon today? And they said, an Egyptian delivered us out of the hand of the shepherds and also drew water enough for us and watered the flock. And he said unto his daughters, and where is he? Why is it that ye have left the man? Call him that he may eat bread. And Moses was content to dwell with the man, and he gave Moses Zipporah, his daughter, and she bare him a son, and he called his name Gershom, for he said, I have been a stranger in a strange land. And it came to pass in process of time that the king of Egypt died, and the children of Israel sighed by the reason of the bondage, and they cried, and their cry came up unto God by reason of the bondage, and God heard their groaning. And God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. And God looked upon the children of Israel, and God had respect unto them. Chapter 3, verse 1. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. Here it gives that Moses' father-in-law was in Midian. So I understand that there was some overlap, at least, between the Kenites and the Midianites. And Midian... the Midianites came from Midian, who was a son of Abraham by his wife Keturah in Abraham's old age. And here was Moses' father-in-law. First, he's called Reuel, and Jethro, which is the same person. And we will see later on in Scripture, he's also named Raguel. All three names is the same person. Now turn with me to Exodus 18. Exodus chapter 18. I'll read at least most of the chapter. When Jethro, the priest of Midian, Moses' father-in-law, heard of all that God had done for Moses and for Israel, his people, and that the Lord had brought Israel out of Egypt, then Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, took Zipporah, Moses' wife, after he had sent her back. Now that's interesting. Moses had a wife and two sons, and he had apparently sent her back. Sent her back to her father and to her people. And there's no detail given here of why, what happened, and where things were at. But here Jethro comes by again with Moses' wife and his children. And her two sons, of which the name of the one was Gershom, for he said, I have been an alien in a strange land. And the name of the other was Eleazar, for the God of my father, said he, was mine help, and delivered me from the sword of Pharaoh. And Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, came with his sons and his wife unto Moses into the wilderness, where he encamped at the Mount of God. And he said unto Moses, I, thy father-in-law Jethro, am come unto thee, and thy wife and her two sons with her. And Moses went out to meet his father-in-law, and did obeisance, and kissed him, and they asked each other of their welfare, and they came into the tent. Notice the relationship that they had there. Very respectful, very loving. And continue reading. Verse 8, And Moses told his father-in-law all that the Lord had done unto Pharaoh and to the Egyptians, for Israel's sake, and all the travail that had come upon them by the way, and how the Lord delivered them. And Jethro rejoiced for all the goodness which the Lord had done to Israel, whom he had delivered out of the hand of the Egyptians. And Jethro said, Blessed be the Lord who hath delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians, and out of the hand of Pharaoh, who hath delivered the people from under the hand of the Egyptians. Now I know that the Lord is greater than all gods, for in the thing wherein they dealt proudly he was above them. And Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, took a burnt offering and sacrifices for God. And Aaron came and all the elders of Israel to eat bread with Moses' father-in-law before God. And it came to pass on the morrow that Moses sat to judge the people. And the people stood by Moses from the morning unto the evening. Now just try with me to imagine this setting a bit. Here Moses comes, or Moses' father-in-law, excuse me, with his wife and children. They have a very cordial interchange, very respectful. Moses fills in his father-in-law of all that has happened, which is quite a lot since they saw each other last. At least we don't know that there was any interaction between when he had left for Egypt. We don't know that. But anyway, Jethro had the grace in his heart to rejoice for Israel, even though this was not his people, other than Moses, his son-in-law. He rejoiced and he respected it. And then the very next day, what happens with the company? They're sitting there and they're just watching. And they're, Moses' day is completely filled up. It came to pass on the morrow that Moses sat to judge the people, and the people stood by Moses from the morning unto the evening. How many of you like to go visit someone that you have not seen for a long time? You've been close to them, and you're just looking forward to a great time with them. And the second day, all you do is sit there and watch Moses, watch your company, or the people you're visiting, be bogged down all day long with other duties. And there you sit. And when Moses' father-in-law saw all that he did to the people, he said, "What is this thing that thou doest to the people? Why sittest thou thyself alone, and all the people stand by thee from morning unto even?" And Moses said unto his father-in-law, "Because the people come unto me to inquire of God. When they have a matter, they come unto me, and I judge between one and another, and I do make them know the statutes of God and his laws." And Moses' father-in-law said unto him, "The thing that thou doest is not good." How do you think somebody that's applying himself to ministry all day long would like to hear that? What you're doing is not good. "Thou would surely wear away, both thou and this people that is with thee, for this thing is too heavy for thee. Thou art not able to perform it thyself alone. Hearken now unto my voice. I will give thee counsel, and God will be with thee. Be thou for the people to Godward, that thou mayest bring the causes unto God. And thou shalt teach them ordinances and laws, and shalt show them the way wherein they must walk, and the work that they must do. Moreover, thou shalt provide out of all the people able men, such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness." You see the wisdom, the discernment that Moses' father-in-law had? Where was this man from? What all experience did he have in life? What was his religious insight? And he goes on, "And place such over them to be rulers of thousands and rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties and rulers of tens. And let them judge the people at all seasons, and it shall be that every great matter they shall bring unto thee, but every small matter they shall judge. So shall it be easier for thyself, and they shall bear the burden with thee. If thou shalt do this thing, and God command thee so, then thou shalt be able to endure, and all this people shall also go to their place in peace." So Moses hearkened to the voice of his father-in-law and at all that he had said. We see the meekness of Moses coming through here. "And Moses chose able men out of all Israel, and made them heads over the people, rulers of thousands, rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, and rulers of tens. And they judged the people at all seasons. The hard causes they brought unto Moses, but every small matter they judged themselves. And Moses let his father-in-law depart, and he went his way into his land," into his own land. I find it so inspirational, just the kind of interaction they had there. Very respectful, again, just outstanding. Now, from there, let's go to Numbers 10, the next recording we have in Scripture of Moses' in-laws. Numbers 10, verses 29 to 33. This time it was Jethro's son, or Raguel, as he is named here. "And Moses said unto Hobab, the son of Raguel, the Midianite, Moses' father-in-law, We are journeying unto the place of which the Lord said, I will give it you. Come thou with us, and we will do thee good. For the Lord hath spoken good concerning Israel. And he said unto him, I will not go, but I will depart to mine own land and to my kindred. And he said, Leave us not, I pray thee, for as much as thou knowest how we are to encamp in the wilderness, and thou mayest be to us instead of eyes. And it shall be, if thou go with us, yea, it shall be that what goodness the Lord shall do unto us, the same will we do unto thee. And they departed from the mount of the Lord 3 days' journey, and the ark of the covenant of the Lord went before them in the 3 days' journey to search out a resting place for them. Now it seems a little unclear to me whether Hobab did go with them or whether he didn't. I believe he didn't. At least that was his word to Moses. No, I'm going back home. I just came for a visit, came to see how things are, and I need to go again. Moses acknowledged that he would be a very helpful company. He knows the area, knows the wilderness, so he was from close by, it looks like. Now, let's go to Judges chapter 1 again. We will eventually land back onto Jeremiah 35. Judges chapter 1, verse 16 again. And the children of the Kenite, now this time they are called Kenites again instead of Midianites. So it seems like they were both. The children of the Kenite, Moses' father-in-law, went up out of the city of palm trees with the children of Judah into the wilderness of Judah, which lieth in the south of Arad. And they went and dwelt among the people. So here we see that there was just a continual closeness and appreciation and respect of one another. And another thing I want to point out in this chapter, starting in 19, and the Lord was with Judah, and he drove out the inhabitants of the mountain, but could not drive out the inhabitants of the valley, because he had chariots of Aaron. And they gave Hebron unto Caleb, as Moses said, and he expelled thence the three sons of Anak. And now we have a long list of peoples that were not driven out. And the children of Benjamin did not drive out the Jebusites that inhabited Jerusalem. But the Jebusites dwell with the children of Benjamin in Jerusalem unto this day. And the house of Joseph, they also went up against Bethel, and the Lord was with them. And the house of Joseph sent to descry Bethel. Now the name of the city there was, before was Luz. And dropping down through a bit to 27, neither did Manasseh drive out the inhabitants of Beth-shean and her towns, nor Taanach and her towns, nor the inhabitants of Dor and her towns, nor the inhabitants of Ibleam and her towns. And we could just go down through. There's quite a list here of people that were not driven out, at least for a time. At this time, they were not driven out. And then starting in chapter 2, an angel of the Lord came up from Gilgal to Bochim and said, I made you to go up out of Egypt and have brought you unto the land which I swear unto your fathers. And I said, I will never break my covenant with you, and ye shall make no league with the inhabitants of this land. Ye shall throw down their altars, but ye have not obeyed my voice. Why have you done this? Here the Lord was reproving his people for how lenient they were with the people of Canaan, not driving them out as they had been commanded to. And they were going to be a snare. Verse 3 says, Wherefore I also said, I will not drive them out from before you, but they shall be as thorns in your sides, and their gods shall be a snare unto you. I could have read the whole list, but you will not find anything in there about the Kenites. You will not find that they didn't drive them out, but we know that they didn't, because they are also not mentioned as having been driven out, and later on in Scripture, they come up again. Now, they are not included in here, because I don't think they were supposed to drive them out. And they were never a snare, as we will see as we go on in Scripture. We don't see that the Kenites became a snare to Israel. 1 Samuel 15, verse 6. 1 Samuel 15, verse 6. one verse that again mentions the Kenites. And Saul said unto the Kenites, Go, depart, get you down from among the Amalekites, lest I destroy you with them. For ye showed kindness to all the children of Israel when they came up out of Egypt. So the Kenites departed from among the Amalekites. And that's what we were just seeing as we came through the scriptures, a kindness, a respect. 2 Kings 10:15. One more scripture before we go to our theme scripture. 2 Kings 10:15. Here we have Jehu, the zealous prophet of God, the man in whom there was no stopping. He was out to destroy Baal, the Baal worship, and he was quite the zealot. He's coming along here in his chariot, and it says, when he was departed thence from where he had been previously in Samaria, he lighted on Jehonadab, the son of Rehab, coming to meet him. And he saluted him and said to him, Is thine heart right, as my heart is with thy heart? And Jehonadab answered, It is. If it be, give me thine hand. And he gave him his hand, and he took him up to him into the chariot. And he said, Come with me, and see my zeal for the Lord. So they made him ride in his chariot. And I won't read the whole thing, but here they went to the house of Baal, and they called a solemn assembly, called all the Baal worshippers throughout Samaria, throughout Israel, to come together to worship Baal. And it was a trick where, after they were all in the house of Baal, they slew the Baal worshippers. Jehonadab was the father of the Rechabites, in the sense that he was the one that commanded his children and their children some things that we will soon read about. But Jehonadab was not an Israelite. He was a Kenite. But there was a friendship, there was a respect one with another. Jehu comes on Jehonadab, and he presents him a question. Which side are you on? Are you with the Baal worshippers? Are you with all these Canaanites that worship Baal and are enticing our people away from the true worship? Which side are you on, Baal or Jehovah? And Jehonadab jumps on the chariot with Jehu, and away they go and continue their cleansing of Baal worship. Now let's go again to Jeremiah 35. We have established the fact that the Rechabites were a subgroup of the Kenites, and we know that God had covenant to give the land of the Kenites to Abraham's descendants. The Kenites were friendly to Israel, but had not integrated into the Jewish religion, at least not fully. Now let's read Jeremiah 35. The word which came unto Jeremiah from the Lord in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, saying, Go unto the house of the Rechabites, and speak unto them, and bring them into the house of the Lord, into one of the chambers, and give them wine to drink. Then I took Jaazaniah, the son of Jeremiah, the son of Habazaniah, and his brethren, and all his sons, and the whole house of the Rechabites, and I brought them into the house of the Lord, into the chamber of the sons of Hanan, the son of Igdaliah, a man of God, which was by the chamber of the princes, which was above the chamber of Maaseiah, the son of Shalom, the keeper of the door. And I set before the sons of the house of the Rechabites pots full of wine and cups. And I said unto them, Drink ye wine. But they said, We will drink no wine. For Jonadab, the son of Rehab, our father, commanded us, saying, Ye shall drink no wine. Neither ye, nor your sons, forever. Neither shall ye build house, nor sow seed, nor plant vineyard, nor have any. But all your days ye shall dwell in tents, that ye may live many days in the land where ye be strangers. Thus have we obeyed the voice of Jonadab, the son of Rehab, our father, in all that he hath charged us, to drink no wine all our days, we, our wives, our sons, nor our daughters, nor to build houses for us to dwell in. Neither have we vineyard, nor field, nor seed. But we have dwelt in tents, and have obeyed, and done according to all that Jonadab our father commanded us. But it came to pass, when Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came up into the land, that we said, Come, and let us go to Jerusalem, for fear of the army of the Chaldeans, and for fear of the army of the Syrians. So we dwell at Jerusalem. Then came the word of the Lord unto Jeremiah, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Go and tell the men of Judah, and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, Will ye not receive instruction to hearken to my words, saith the Lord? The words of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, that he commanded his sons not to drink wine, are performed, for unto this day they drink none, but obey their father's commandment. Notwithstanding, I have spoken unto you, rising early and speaking, but ye hearken not unto me. I have also sent unto you all my servants, the prophets, rising up early and sending them, saying, Return ye now every man from his evil way, and amend your doings, and go not after other gods to serve them, and ye shall dwell in the land which I have given you and your fathers. But ye have not inclined your ear, nor hearkened unto me. Because the sons of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, have performed the commandment of their father, which he commanded them, but this people hath not hearkened unto me. Therefore thus saith the Lord God of hosts, the God of Israel, Behold, I will bring upon Judah, and upon all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, all the evil that I have pronounced against them, because I have spoken unto them, but they have not heard, and I have called unto them, but they have not answered. And Jeremiah said unto the house of the Rechabites, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Because ye have obeyed the commandment of Jonadab your father, and kept all his precepts, and done according to all that he hath commanded you, therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Jonadab, the son of Rechab, shall not want a man to stand before me forever. Now, just to set the stage a little bit of where Judah was at this time, in the beginning of the chapter, we are told that this was in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah. If we study the life of Josiah and of Jehoiakim, Josiah was the man of God, the king that was very zealous as well in purging idol worship out of his people. We can turn there briefly. 2 Kings 23. I think we'll leave that for right now. I'll just share a few things about Josiah. He was king at 8 years old. He began to seek after the God of David his father at 16. At 20 years old, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem from the high places, in the groves, in the carved images, and the molten images. At the age of 26, he began to have the temple cleansed and rebuilt and repaired, and in the process found the book of the law. After reading the book and reading it to his people, he got very serious in cleansing the land. And I think I will turn to 2 Kings 23, 2 and 3, just to give you a bit of what was happening here. 2 Kings 23, 2 and 3. And the king went up into the house of the Lord, and all the men of Judah, and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem with him, and the priests, and the prophets, and all the people, both small and great. And he read in their ears all the words of the book of the covenant, which was found in the house of the Lord. And the king stood by a pillar and made a covenant before the Lord to walk after the Lord, and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all their heart and all their soul, to perform the words of this covenant that were written in this book. And all the people stood to the covenant. Can you imagine what was going on here? Here the king had never heard the book of the law being read. He had, and when he did hear it, he repented, and he had it read before all the people, and they made a great commitment. We will do this. We will serve this God. We will go all the way, and we will not turn away from him again. And then the king commanded Hilkiah the high priest, the priests of the second order, the keepers of the door, to bring out of the temple of the Lord all the vessels that were made for Baal, and for the grove, and for all the hosts of heaven. And he burnt them without Jerusalem in the fields of Kidron, and carried the ashes of them unto Bethel. And he goes right on. He broke down Baal. He broke down the houses of the Sodomites. He defiled the place where they were offering their sons and daughters to Molech. Terrible idolatry that was going on. The list goes on of what they did there. And then in the end, they had a Passover. The scriptures say there was a Passover like it had never been before or since. Such a great Passover. Such a rejoicing. Such a commitment to serve the Lord. And then very soon after, Josiah gets killed in battle. And his son rules in his stead for 3 months. He gets taken away. His son Jehoahaz. And then Jehoiakim comes on the scene. And he was king for 11 years. And we know that it was after the third year that Nebuchadnezzar had come up and came through the land. It was after that that Jeremiah 35 had happened. So at the most, Jeremiah 35 is 12 years after this great revival. At the most, it might have been only 4 years or five, but very short time. And Jehoiakim was an evil king. The people had again quite turned away from the Lord. And there was such a quick falling away after this great revival. Now my desire would be to get out of Jeremiah 35, everything that's there, and then stop. That's sometimes the hard part, to not get out of Scripture beyond what God has there for us. To start reading into Scripture instead of taking out what's there. God had staged a test. He tested the Rechabites, as you heard here. They were brought into the temple. The temple was supposed to be the holy place of Israel. They were brought in and told by God's people to drink wine. And they said, no, our father told us not to, and we haven't to this day. He told us that we should dwell in tents, we should not have vineyards, not have fields, not plant seeds, and we should not drink wine. Now, why did Jonadab, why did he command his people in that way? First of all, and a very important point, is that he did not do that thinking that this was going to be in a religious sense that gains merit from God. Very important difference. When you look at Matthew 15 and the traditions that were being carried on there and thinking they were pleasing God through it, casting out the commandments of God, trading them for the traditions of men, that was not the case here. Their testimony was that Jonadab had commanded them this, that, and we have it in verse 7, that ye may live many days in the land where ye be strangers. He knew that God had a plan for his people. God had brought his people out of Egypt, and he had given them a place in the land of Canaan. And he was not about to compete against the people of God. He was not about to rise up and be fighting against God's program. So he told his people to stay low. Just stay low. Humble yourself and be the poor of the land. Be servants or whatever they were there. And maybe they were nomadic people, and maybe that was their tradition, and he wanted that to carry through. Whatever it was, I hope I'm not reading into it too much, but the way I see it, it seems like he realized that they did not need to be messing with God's program and working against it. Now, the real lesson of the Rechabites. What's the real lesson? Verse 14. The words of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, that he commanded his sons not to drink wine, are performed. For unto this day they drink none, but obey their father's commandment. Notwithstanding, I have spoken unto you, rising early and speaking, but ye hearken not unto me. I have sent also unto you all my servants, the prophets, rising up early and sending them, saying, Return ye now, every man from his evil way, and amend your doings, and go not after other gods to serve them. So he was setting up an object lesson for the children of Israel, for the Jews, setting up an object lesson. I enjoy object lessons. It often goes home a lot more than without them. When we have children's lessons up here, the children come up and a brother comes up and has an object lesson, then he frames his lesson, his teaching around it. That's what God was doing here. He was turning the eyes of the Jews to this tribe that was very faithful to their father. And he said, how can it be? How can these people be faithful to their father and you're not faithful to me? And we'll come back to that. There's a few other minor lessons maybe we can get from this, but that is the real lesson. And I want to apply that to you and to me this morning as well. He took the Rechabites and set them up to provoke Israel to emulation. And the principle here that had been ever since Abraham, ever since God blessed him, he said, those that bless Abraham will be blessed. Those that curse him will be cursed. And we see the Kenites, the Rechabites, all the way down through, all that we can read about them, they're blessing Israel and not working against them, but rather blessing them and not standing in their way. Why did God bless the Rechabites so richly in the end of Jeremiah 35? And let me read that again. Jeremiah said unto the house of the Rechabites, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Because ye have obeyed the commandment of Jonadab your father, and kept all his precepts, and done according unto all that he hath commanded you. Therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Jonadab the son of Rechab shall not want a man to stand me before me forever. Now, here I might be reading into it a bit, but I'm assuming that through their appreciation of Israel and of all that God was doing, and even early on, it seems like Moses' father-in-law must have worshipped and did worship God when he came to Moses in the wilderness. So I wonder just how much they worshipped Jehovah down through. I think there was an appreciation and respect there for God and for all that he does and is. And I'm assuming that down through the ages, they had a desire to respect and to bless and to serve God, but did not really have the understanding that they could be part of the tribe of Israel, which that didn't really happen back then. Today, New Testament time, we go out and we know that the gospel is for all people. We preach to every people, tongue, tribe, and nation in the earth, preaching the gospel to all creatures. But not so back then. God had set up a tribe, and that's where his focus was. But the Kenites have seemed to come right alongside that. And God is saying here, you have proven yourself so faithful. You have loved me, you've respected me, you've blessed my people. It's time to open the doors and just bring you right in. And I believe that's what happened. I don't believe he was accepting them just purely out of their own respecting to their ancestors. There has to be a lot more there, it seems like. But again, the details are limited, and I'm assuming some things here and just reading into it. Now let's come back to this lesson, the real lesson of the Rechabites, and bring it to our day. And let's also consider the question that Jehu asked. Jonadab, which side are you on? Are you with the current apostasy? Or are you with me? And I'm against the current apostasy. I'm all for cleansing this land of idolatry, Jehu was. Are you with me, Jonadab? Or are you against me? No third option. Jonadab, here I am. You jumping on, or are you my enemy? And Jonadab jumps on. And I want to present that before us today. Where are you at personally with the message that God has given you? And God has spoken to all of us through His Son, Jesus Christ, which is so much of a greater message than any of our fathers have ever given us. This is not a lesson to consider what our great-great-great-grandfather wanted for his children. This is a lesson that if those around us, if the Rechabites, and we have plenty of people in our day that are faithful to much smaller callings, much lesser callings than we have on our life, you and I today stand before a God that has revealed the truth through Jesus Christ, has translated us, many of us, from darkness to the kingdom of light, has given us a message to believe, to live out, and to share with those around us. How dedicated are you to that message? We could think of many that are quite dedicated to their cause. Well, there are just so many around us that we could name and that we consider that are quite zealous to stand for their cause. And we could think about those that are all up in arms about climate change, for example, and what they're willing to broadcast, what they're willing to stand for, what they're willing to give up because of what they stand for. We have a much, much greater message. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Hebrews 2:1-3. We ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? Sunday after Sunday, and other times in between, we are taught so richly in the Word of God. Like was illustrated last Sunday in the basket lesson again, just how we should surrender ourselves, give up ourselves for the Lord. That's just one example. And this morning, Brother Victor challenged us in being all out for God. Again here, God's message is, be all out. Look around you. Look at other people that are all out, serving themselves, serving sin, serving their country, serving many good causes in their mind. But we, brothers and sisters, we have such a high calling, so much greater of a message to live out and to walk in and give to those around us. Who will we hear? Whose message will we go after? If we fail to hear the one true God and His Son, Jesus Christ, whom He has sent, who would testify against us? Consider how Jesus said, the Queen of the South shall rise up in the judgment with the men of this generation and shall condemn them. For she came from the utmost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, a greater than Solomon is here. Or the men of Nineveh, they shall rise up in the judgment with this generation and shall condemn it. For they repented at the preaching of Jonas. And behold, a greater than Jonas is here. Many a religious tradition or sect around us that demands allegiance and sacrifice, but is not squarely on the foundation of Jesus Christ, and yet many in those settings are willing to give up much for their cause. God has spoken to us in the past, still does. We have scriptures right in front of us in our homes. We are without excuse. Whom much is given, much is required. That's a very sobering scripture. Who has been given much? Is there any people in our day that has more opportunity, more blessing, more knowledge available right in front of them than we do? As we go back through the ages, generations and centuries before us, was there ever a people more privileged, more blessed, more taught than we are? The sobering reality, of whom much is given, much will be required. And along with this, as God had his arms open for those that had showed themselves faithful, those that had respect to him, those that wanted to be close to him, he integrated the Rechabs or the Rechabites into Israel. And in the same way, we can be, as a church, as individuals, we can be looking for those that maybe are close, maybe have some understanding and are willing to do what they know, walk in the light that they have been given, but would want more. And there are many of those as well. As the Rechabites were, people of conviction, people of sacrifice, people of a lifestyle that they were specific in, those kinds of people will be much more quickly, much more ready to be taught of the Lord and to come fully to Him. You won't very likely find converts or make converts out of a society where everything goes and it's just all about pleasure and fun. But those that are willing to give up and willing to sacrifice and stand for what they believe, those will be much more ready to come to the Lord. So I will leave you with that, and just again urge every one of you to take this message from the Rechabites and consider, God has spoken to you many, many times. If He has spoken to your heart, take it to heart, take it seriously, and be all out for it, as God would have had the Jews to be in that point, in that day, and was grieved at their quick departure. Can we, whatever departure is around us, whether it's family, friends, acquaintances, neighbors, churches, where there's departure, can we be like the Rechabites, faithful and true and constant and steadfast, generation after generation, to our authority, to our Heavenly Father that has spoken to us? May God add His blessings.
Amen. Thank you, brother. Appreciate the challenge from the life of the Rechabites and the example that they left for us. I was just checking the chronology a bit, and it appears as if the incident there in Jehu there with Jonadab occurred about roughly 275 years prior to this encounter with Jeremiah. So just thinking about that, that's pretty amazing. These people were following directions of their ancestor that had been given, you know, well over 200 years prior to that. So if you think about that in our day, you know, we're talking like someone from back in the mid 1700s. And here they were still faithful. They believed that their ancestor had given them good direction, and they were faithful in that. Now, like Brother Ephraim said, I don't think we're necessarily lifting up just holding to tradition, because that's what was taught for hundreds of years. And yet we are called to follow the Word of God, which is many hundreds of years old. And God's truths don't change. And so are we going to be faithful to the things that God has shown us from His Word? Are we going to pass it on to our children? Give them that respect and that honor for God's Word and His ways, even though they are the old ways. I thought of another verse in Jeremiah chapter 6, where we see this call also. Jeremiah 6:16, "Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk therein." They refused to hear what God was calling them. God was calling them, go back to the old paths, the paths that I called you to walk in. But they refused it. So may we not be like that, but rather be like the Rechabites and be willing to follow God and His ways, even though they may be, we may be called old-fashioned, though we may be considered to be out of sync with our times, like no doubt the Rechabites were. Yet it truly is good, is God's way. All right, well, I'll open up for a few minutes here. If someone else has anything to share in regards to the message, raise your hand. Someone will get a microphone to you. You have two hands up front here. Brother Victor.
I really appreciate the story of the Rechabites and just like most stories, there's a lot more than meets the eye. And once you start looking into it, you will discover truths that you never knew existed before. And I appreciate the message. And I always try to get to the bottom of things as to why. You know, God doesn't give us commandments and rules for no good reason. You know, and why, I've always asked myself, why did Jonadab gave them these, what we might consider ridiculous rules to abide by? Mm-hmm. You know, and I appreciate what Ephraim had to share, that, you know, there's a good possibility that Jonadab foresaw that his people need not to stand in the way of the Hebrews, because God has given them the land and they need to play low. I appreciate that. But I would like to propose another possible reason why Jonadab told them to dwell in tents and also told them not to drink wine. There are two things, two basic needs in the life of a person, of a human being: shelter and food. They're the very basic needs that must be met in order for us to survive. Back in those days, to live in a house was considered a luxury, because for the most part, people lived in tents, and, you know, especially as, you know, the Hebrews went through the desert, you know, it was, you know, going back generations, everybody just lived in tents. Housing was considered a luxury. So on the part of shelter, you know, a housing would have been considered a luxury. Also on the part of food, you know, as people traveled all over the place, lived in tents, having wine, that was certainly a luxury, because you had to acquire it from who knows where. You couldn't just grow, have a vineyard when you lived in tents and traveled. So on the part of the food, wine was definitely a luxury. Now, God addressed, in Deuteronomy, God addressed these two specific things that have to do with food and shelter. In Deuteronomy 8, verse 11, it says, "Beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God in not keeping his commandments and his judgments and his statutes, which I command thee this day, lest when thou hast eaten and art full, and has built goodly houses and dwelt therein." See, God is addressing two luxurious items back in those days. Has eaten and are fooled, and has built goodly houses and dwelt therein. "And when thy herds and thy flocks multiply, and thy silver and gold are multiplied, and then thy heart be lifted up, and thou forget the Lord thy God, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. So I wonder if Jonadab, out of practicality, gave the commandment, don't pursue the luxury of the day. And in those days, their luxury was building a house and drinking wine. They were the luxurious things, and obviously children and grandchildren obeyed, and God blessed them for that. And God made a special promise to them because of that.
Thank you. Moses?
Yes, thank you, Brother Ephraim, for that lesson this morning. I just want to reflect back in gratefulness for the teaching we received as children from our father. My grandparents drank some alcohol, but my father took a very firm position and taught us never to drink. There was 9 of us children. As far as I know, none of them ever did. And I think the same is true probably for most of the grandchildren too. And I just want to thank God for that. We were all sinners, still had to be saved, just like anyone else. But we saved ourselves so much grief and so much trouble by adhering to my father's teaching, even in the old order setting. Yet he developed a strong conviction against alcohol. And I'm just here to be very grateful and encourage that for our fathers and mothers here today to teach that to their children.
Amen. Anyone else? Galen, in the back.
Yes, the story of the Rechabites here in Jeremiah 35 has stood with me for a long time. And especially as the years have gone on and you see the use of alcohol and or wine, however you want to classify all that, just slowly creeping in and very silently, because it's not done with a big bang. It's around the corners and often where you can't see it, at least not to the visible naked physical eye. And not quite sure how to discreetly and graciously say this, but I know from people I've associated quite closely with, or reasonably closely with in the past, there's just a softening on this thing. And oh, that we would know this story. I remember one time I went into a restaurant in Lancaster, and here somebody from the church I used to go to, one of the leaders, had been a leader, came in with his wife and I think it was 2 sons and spouses or girlfriends. And they had 6-packs and whatever along with them to augment their meal. And I was just floored. The way it creeps in. So much said, but I just appreciate it. The stand that's being taken, will it keep you out of heaven? Maybe, maybe not. I don't know. I wouldn't draw quite a hard line there. But is it prudent to use it? No. No. Why do you flirt with danger? Thank you.
Amen. Kent, you back?
Hey, a thought that occurred to me as verse 19 is looked at here. Therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Jonadab, the son of Rechab, shall not want a man to stand before me forever. I think this was said in the presence of Israelites. And so here, God has just shared with them that he's going to have to, I believe, punish them, might be a good way to look at that, because of all the evil that they had done. And yet we know that Paul tells us in Romans 11, he says in verse 11 of chapter 11, I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid. but rather that through their fall, salvation has come unto the Gentiles for to provoke them to jealousy. I think there might have been a bit of object lesson here as well, to provoke the Israelites who have not been following God to jealousy because they just saw God elevate into a position, a tribe that was not of the nation of Israel. So there again, it seems like there's almost a double object lesson taking place here for God to get our attention, or at least definitely in the story, the attention of the Israelites.
Thank you for listening to this message. We trust that it has been a blessing to you. If you would like additional sermons or a catalog, please visit our website at effortofministries.org. Call us toll-free at 855-557-7902 or write to us at Effort of Ministries, 400 West Main Street, Suite 1, Effort of Pennsylvania, 17522. You are welcome to copy this message for free distribution. This ministry is supported by your donations. May the Lord Jesus bless you.